Right. All three of us back in the spotter shed. Hey, you know what? One thing from this pandemic that we can be thankful for is Zoom. It's Zoom.
And we're just now catching on to it.
Yeah, that's kind of sad. This is the first time that, and it's not going to do you all any good, but I'm going to tell you anyway. But this is the first time we are using Zoom. And so now, Jeff, Paul, and myself, we can all kind of see each other. And, I mean, it's good for us. Like I said, it's not really going to help you guys out any, but thanks, Zoom. Thank you, pandemic, for pointing us to Zoom. And I'm not making light of the pandemic, by the way. I just see a silver lining in the clouds. And it's
Zoom. Called Zoom.
Yep. Paul, you doing okay, brother?
Yeah, I'm doing pretty well for a Monday anyway.
Yeah, the Mondays. Have you guys started back to church?
Actually, we're supposed to start this coming up Sunday.
Oh, right on, man. Good for you guys.
Yeah, gonna have two services, a 9 or 9:30, and then 11 o'clock service.
Okay.
So they can kind of split everything up and keep everybody distant, I guess.
6 feet apart there. That makes sense.
Sure.
Okay. Now, do y'all normally have two services or?
No.
Okay.
No,
okay.
Just one service.
All right. And then how many do you all have? I've asked you this many a times, but how many do y'all have?
Usually right around the 70 mark,
okay.
I would say.
Okay. So you're all hoping to do like a little 35 and 35 type thing?
Yeah, I would imagine so.
Right on. Well, that's good, man. I'm happy for you guys.
Yeah.
So it's strange doing... I'm not even going to call it church because that's not what it is, but it's strange having a Bible study through Facebook Live, YouTube Live, or do like we did, record it and then put it out later. It's not the same. And I think it started to drive me crazy when I hear people still continuously calling it church. And it's like, no. It's not church. It's a Bible study, but it's not church because the body's not together. So, well, I'm happy for you guys. I'm glad you all are going to be fellowshipping again.
Yeah, excited about it.
Rock and roll. Why did I say that? Seriously, you ever say something, and when it comes out, it's like, where did that even come from? I mean, really. So strange. So I was looking through the Christian Post, and Pastor John Gray. We know who Pastor John Gray is. We've talked about him numerous times on Sonic Reformation. And the headline reads, Pastor John Gray on Church Gathering Bans. And he says, this takes more faith to keep your doors closed. This article was written by Anugra Kumar. I'm butchering that name, but it's Anugrah Kumar, Kumar. She's a Christian Post contributor. But I'm going to read this, and we'll discuss it as soon as I finish up. But again, headline reads, Pastor John Gray on Church Gathering Bans. Takes more faith to keep your doors closed. Pastor John Gray, who leads Relentless Church in South Carolina, said he believes keeping churches closed during the pandemic is not a sign of lack of faith, but it takes more faith to do that. Asked how holding online services changed things for him, Gray told Fox 2 Detroit, "Ah, man, we are more creative. I get to be more free. I get to have conversations. I'm more conversational in my approach. I also think of other ways to express myself, so it's great. It's been a great opportunity for me to try some new things." He said this is the time to have faith. Faith is not for the good times. Faith is for the times that make no sense. Faith is for the moments we don't understand. Faith is for the moments when it's darkest. About the numerous, it's kind of strange, so it goes from faith is for the moment when it's darkest, and then it jumps into about the numerous lawsuits that are being filed by churches to stop enforcement of restrictions on churches to hold in-person services in various states. Gray said he supports efforts to flatten the curve. I am very practical in this regard. My faith is not confined to a building. I have no comment on what pastors desire to do or how they navigate their own congregations. But if I have an 80-year-old church mother, I am not going to bring her to a building to sit her next to a stranger who could be asymptomatic, who coughs once, and now there is a disease in her lungs that ends her life prematurely, just so I can say that I joined, Gray said.
Can we stop it right
yeah,
there?
Yeah, we sure can.
Imagine if you could end a person's life prematurely. When Scripture says that every man's time is already written down.
Right.
That you're not going to go before, and you can't delay it a minute after.
I
know a lot of people who believe that sort of thing.
Right, right. Now, I think that's who we're dealing with here with John Gray, who is a man who thinks that God's sovereignty isn't truly that man can thwart the plans of God. Now, I'll say this. I understand where John Gray is coming from in the sense that would he feel responsible if an older lady comes to church, gets sick, and dies? I get that. And yet, at the same time, when is that choice, I mean the choice that being coming to church, when do we not leave that to the saints, meaning to the believers, that just because the church doors are open, which they should be, I hold to that, but that doesn't mean if you are or have pre-existing conditions, are 65 and older, that you can't stay home still. I mean, with the technology that we have today, you're going to be able to see the sermon. Is it the same when it comes to fellowshipping? Absolutely not. Is it going to church? Absolutely not. By church, I mean the body joining together. So it's not the same thing, but I believe that we should leave that up to the people. If someone wants to quarantine themselves, then so be it. My issue comes when the government tells us to stay indoors. If we held to the biblical worldview, the only people who would be quarantined would be the sick, while everyone else would continue to go about their lives. I think that's where the issue lies here. I'll be honest with you, as a pastor, we shut down for 6 weeks. It was a struggle that I dealt with. And after the 6 weeks, we opened the church doors before we were supposed to. But at the same time, that's what we are called to do as believers, is to fellowship, to come together to worship. Once the doors were opened up here, and I'm not saying that we did this perfectly, so I'm just talking. But once we opened up the doors here, one of the messages, either by way of this one call now system that we use that goes out to all the members or by way of email, we would state the doors are open. However, if you don't feel safe or if you are sick, we completely understand. We're going to continue to record our services and send them out. But I don't think it should be the state telling us when we can go back to having church. That's me.
And I think that you can take precautions, yep, without everybody having to stay at home too.
Right. I agree wholeheartedly.
And why does one church have the say-so of another church when they're going to open too? I mean, that's up to the elders of that church. When they feel it's safe in their community to open, then that is the elders' call to make, not some charismatic wacko saying that what is it, it's unchristian to open churches. Is that what he said?
He's not really said that yet. He's talking about when it comes to faith, one has to have more faith not to open the church than to open the church. I think let me use his words just so.
But then again, doesn't the Bible teach specifically that believers are to come together in the body of Christ and celebrate Jesus and learn the gospel?
That's what we are to do, is to congregate. The headline reads, Pastor John Gray on church gathering bans takes more faith to keep your doors closed.
I'd absolutely disagree with that, because I think it takes more faith to continually come together with your church body and worship God. That is where you are putting your faith. It is with your church family. So, no, I absolutely 100% disagree with him.
Let me quote this. Pastor John Gray, who leads Relentless Church in South Carolina, said he believes keeping churches closed during the pandemic is not a sign of lack of faith, but it takes more faith to do that.
Right. Well, I mean, and I'll add to that. I don't think it's a lack of faith of any church that has gotten together as an elder body, or the elders have come together and closed that church. I don't think there's a lack of faith there.
Right.
I think it's a precaution.
Yeah.
It's like what you said in an earlier episode, you or Paul, I can't remember which one of you guys said this, but it's like, you know, it's the same thing when we drive a car. We put on our seatbelt. We have faith in Christ. We know that we're going to die. But yet, does that mean that we just go out and jump in a car, do 100 miles an hour, avoid red lights, you know, drive like a maniac? No. We take safety precautions.
Whatever, man. I do that every day.
So for somebody to this makes absolutely no sense, because you're not more faithful by staying home and being safe. No.
I think each church needs their own autonomy in this situation.
Right.
Where they have the decision to either open up or stay closed. But the issue is, for me, is in the foreseeable future, we don't know if they're going to come up with this cure. So when we're talking about staying closed during a pandemic, at what point do you say we're just going to have to, you know, just open up and put it in God's hands?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Or just stay closed until they find a cure? I mean, is that the two options?
Right now, that seems as if, that seems like the route we're taking.
Mm-hmm.
However, I don't see this happening again without a revolt taking place.
Yeah.
Now, if Jeff, what I said earlier upset you about John Gray, wait till you hear this next part. So it goes on to say, some might say you lack faith, he noted, but it takes more faith to keep your doors closed as a nonprofit than to keep them open. The faith that I have also informs me to make the wisest decision for most people. I don't think the church should be the control group on how this virus transmits. Goes on to say, on Saturday, a federal judge in North Carolina issued an order to allow indoor worship services, blocking Democratic Governor Roy Cooper's enforcement of restrictions on churches during the coronavirus pandemic. Judge James C. Dever III noted that Governor Cooper appears to trust citizens to perform non-religious activities indoors, such as shopping or working or selling merchandise, but does not trust them to do the same when they worship together indoors, according to the Associated Press. The orders are not neutral laws of general applicability, because they target constitutionally protected activity, significantly burdening the plaintiff's right to freedom of religion and assembly, establishing an orthodox form of religious exercise approved by the state, all the while providing broad exemptions for many other gatherings of more than 10 people that are not constitutionally protected. Read the lawsuit filed by Reverend Ronnie Beatty, founder and pastor of Berean Baptist Church in Winston-Salem, and president of nonprofit organization Return America. A new poll by the University of Chicago Divinity School and the Associated Press, NORC, Center for Public Affairs Research, found that 51% of Americans think in-person religious services should be allowed in some form. Only 34% say banning in-person religious services violates religious freedom. Wow. Mm. Pastor Gray said in the interview that his church has seen growth in their online audience as well as uncommon kindness and generosity. It says, we have been able to feed people in our community. We have been able to drop off groceries to the elderly. We're doing things that a church should do, so we're not confined to a building.
Well, right off the bat, let me say kudos to the federal judge standing up to the Democratic Party in was that North Carolina?
That is correct, yes.
Even though the local authorities, nor does the federal authorities, have any grounds to close a church or ban any kind of religious service, that is protected under the Constitution. But to see federal judges step up and go against, you know, local government trying to shut these churches down. And, you know, there's all these memes and everything online about how, you know, everything's open, Walmart, Home Depot, Lowe's, and all this kind of stuff. People make a lot of jokes about how all these places are open, but it's not safe to be in church. Right. But, I mean, that's the truth. I mean, the government is telling you, You're perfectly fine with going out to any of these major businesses, but the odds are higher if you go to church.
Right.
How does that make sense?
I mean, it doesn't. But this is also the guy, when we're talking about faith, I mean, one of the things that John Gray is known for was he bought his wife a $250,000 Lamborghini? Is that right?
Yeah.
Yeah, the SUV?
Yes.
The Lamborghini SUV or yes, something like that?
That is it. Yeah. That's it. So even when it comes to him talking about faith, you know, I think there's someone else that Relevant Magazine could have – was it Relevant Magazine that I was reading? No, it was the Christian Post, sorry. See, and I think this is something else that this kind of leads to, is you have these magazines, these online magazines, that when they talk to pastors, it seems as if they always have to go to the massive mega church to get their information. And really what they're doing when they go to someone like John Gray, if someone looks in to John Gray because the Christian Post did an article on him, so they're seeing this man as a Christian because he appears in the Christian Post, but then you do a little bit of research and you start coming up on this crazy stuff that John Gray has done. Like I said, you know, the $250,000 car that he bought for his wife. And just in February 12th of 2020, there's another article let's see, from Relevant Magazine, which is another terrible magazine. But anyway, but it says, what is going on? What? It's supposed to say what is going on, but it says, what is going with John Gray's church and Ron Carpenter's $6.25 million retirement package? And here, Relentless Church, formerly known as Redemption Church, is locked in an ugly legal dispute involving millions of dollars. It's a complicated story, but it started when pastor, author, and reality TV star John Gray took over South Carolina's Redemption Church from Reverend Ron Carpenter. Gray left Joel Osteen's, that should tell us a lot about John Gray, left Joel Osteen's Lakewood Church to take the job back in June of 2018. A host of prominent pastors came to Gray's installation service. Kirk Franklin even performed. Gray renamed the church Relentless as part of an agreement so that Carpenter could name Redemption for a new church. Relentless reportedly entered a financial agreement with Carpenter. Now, new court documents filed last week show Carpenter's new Redemption Church is trying to evict Relentless Church over what they say are late payments and non-payments involving an agreement that has to do with the church facilities. So according to documents filed by Redemption on Friday, Relentless failed to make mortgage payments to lenders, failed to pay Redemption when a lease agreement was made, and has failed to vacate the property as a tenant in default. And this goes on, but you're seeing this issue taking place when it comes to money. He buys his wife a $250,000 SUV Lamborghini, and now we're seeing that he's not making mortgage payments.
Yeah. Now, I may have missed it. Did you mention why he bought his wife that $250,000 car?
So I went looking again to – I was going to see if I could find an article on that. Do you have one pulled up?
No, but it's because he was having an affair with a woman and got her pregnant, the young lady that he was – And apparently this was the second time he got caught. It's been a while since I looked at the articles.
Okay, man. So I struggle again when a magazine like the Christian Post, Relevant Magazine, go after megachurch pastors to ask them about issues that are going on in the world today when someone, let's say, sees that article and then they start doing research on Pastor John Gray. Mm-hmm. That's my issue. It just seems like the only way that you can do a news article on pastors is if they have a church with at least 3,000 members.
Yeah, I mean... And obviously, they're not going to point out any of his heresies. And, I mean, these news outlets could do a better job of kind of fact-checking on a pastor before they go looking for spiritual advice or news articles. You know, it would be amazing for them to have a Reformed pastor or even Presbyterian pastor, you know. Yeah. You're never going to see that, though, because they're always going to go for the shiny ones.
Yeah.
I mean, he's a heretic. I mean, point blank.
Well, you know, he worked for Joel Osteen, so that tells you about how deep his theology and his understanding goes.
Mm-hmm.
He goes to T.D. Jakes after he and his wife had some issues, and apparently T.D. Jakes healed him from the spirit of suicide. And I know this is, but I'm going to play this, okay? I'm going to play this clip. Mainly because T.D. Jakes is celebrated by many, many so-called Christians. But when you listen to what he says when he's laying hands on John Gray, it makes absolutely no sense. And this is from CBN News, and the headline here says, I call it out. Bishop T.D. Jakes rebuked spirit of suicide after Pastor John Gray reveals he wanted to kill himself. So here's this clip.
Hey, Britt.
Sir.
Real quick before you play that. How many things need to be pointed out about John Gray before he's recognized as unfit to be an elder of a church?
Well, I can't give you the answer because it's still piling up.
Right. So, yeah, so. Yeah.
All right, here is Bishop T.D. Jakes lays hands and prophesy over Pastor John Gray.
If we open it up, it's going to ooze, and if we open it up, it's going to leak, and if we open it up, it's going to smell, and we open it up, it's going to hurt, but if we don't open it up, it won't get better. It won't get better. It'll just stay bitter. And if it stays bitter, it won't get better. It'll stay bitter. It'll stay bitter and resentful and angry because nobody told you it was going to be like this. And I don't even want to open this up in public because I know how deep it is. But the Lord, while the anointing is passing by, there's too much anointing in this room to minister to everybody else and leave you sitting over there festering and festering and festering and festering.
I can barely hear you.
You said it in a joking way, but especially when the spirit of suicide hangs around your house trying to get you back. Oh! 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 I call it out!
you all can't see that, what we just played, but it was T.D. Jakes standing over top of John Gray. And before he even starts, he starts talking about oozing and leaking and smelling. I don't know what that was all about. But the picture that it's showing, I'm assuming that this is T.D. Jakes' church. But there's a ton of people there. And John Gray's laid out on the floor. And T.D. Jakes has got his hands over top of him. And I'll try and do a little bit better job of explaining what's taking place. Hallelujah, Holy God, glory to your name. Hallelujah, glory, glory. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Y'all can't see this, but John Gray looks dead. He just splattered out on the floor. I'm fast forwarding it. Here
you don't get to quit. You don't get to faint. You don't get to do any of that. Because it's not a stage that you prayed for. It's not a building that you prayed for. It's not an opportunity that you prayed for. You've always wanted God to make a man out of you. And he's using the stage to make a man out of you. He's using the building to make a man out of you. He's using the opportunity to make a man out of you. Standing back up on his feet, putting back up on his feet. You're gifted. You're anointed. You've always been gifted because you've been broken. You've always been gifted because you've been broken. You've always been gifted because you've been broken. And you know how to flow. And you know how to bless everybody. And everybody got your gift, but nobody got you. Nobody got you. Nobody got you. They got your gift, but they never got you.
Okay, I can't handle any more. It's him just rubbing his hand all over John Gray's head. It's just really awkward and strange. Paul, are you having a hard time hearing that?
Yeah, it was. The audio was really low.
That's on our end. I'm gonna see what we can. Let me see if we can do a little bit better job here. I'm trying to figure this out.
We'll figure it out.
Yeah. Okay.
So let's go to Zoom.
Yeah, we're blaming it on Zoom. So we're backing away from John Gray, but it just blew my mind that of all the people they could talk to about this pandemic, they go to the heretic and talk to him about his faith and how he has more faith by keeping the doors closed than opening them back up. One that's nowhere in Scripture. When we speak of quarantines in Scripture, it's only the sick who are quarantined. Again, the healthy were out doing what they do. All right. So I know you guys are probably getting sick of us talking about the churches in Chattanooga, but we're going to talk about them at least for one more Monday. Let's see if I can find the information on this right here. One, two, three, four, five, six pastors from the Chattanooga area, and they got together, and every one of these pastors are charismatics. They got together at Venue Church, that being the church where Tavner Smith pastors, and they got to speak each for 7 minutes, and the theme was, now is the time. I'm going to play just the opening part from Tavner's so-called sermon, and then I'm going to play Kevin Wallace. And I'm going to tell you something. If you have 7 minutes to preach, Paul, you have 7 minutes to preach. What do you preach on?
Admittedly, that's a question. If you got 7 minutes, depending on your audience, I mean, you got to start with a gospel somewhere, I would assume.
Boom. That's what I would start with. 7 minutes. Yeah, we're gonna look at the gospel. We're gonna look at first who you are. We'll look at the law and how you break the law. And then we're going straight into the work that Christ did, that being the good news, that being the gospel, and how you are redeemed because you are a sinner through the work of Christ. I figured that would be the best news possible. That's what you get. 7 minutes, boom, here you go. And if you want to talk about unity, well, you'll be united with your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's how I would handle it.
Yeah, but Romans 5 kind of covers both sides of that topic.
Well, you would think, but, you know, again, I wasn't invited to preach at this, so I'm sure some people just think that I'm bitter. But I'm going to get to Tavner opening up here. All right, guys, this is Tavner right here. Now, if you guys want to check this out, go to YouTube. Just type in "Now is the time," and it should pull up these. I mean, I say 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 pastors from Chattanooga, and here is Tavner right now. Right now.
I just want to take a minute and talk to you about how it is the time right now for freedom. It's the time for freedom. I was thinking, because I'm a movie guy and I love movies, I was thinking about one of my favorite comedies from the past, and I'm not recommending this, so don't get mad at me, but I don't know if you've ever seen a movie called Monty Python and the Search for the Holy Grail. One of my favorite parts in the movie is that...
Again, 7 minutes. 7 minutes to preach. Monty Python's The Holy Grail. Here we go.
I'm up to this bridge, and it's a comedy, so as I explain this, don't get all weirded out. It's not graphic or anything. It's meant to be funny. But there's a knight guarding the bridge, and the guy comes up, and he says, "Let me cross." And the guy says, "No, I have to guard this bridge." And they get in a fight, and he cuts the guy's arm off, and he's like, "No, it's just a flesh wound and blood squirting out." He cuts his other arm off, and he's like, "Come here, I'm going to kick you." He cuts his leg off. He's hopping around, cuts his other leg off. At the end of the fight, the guy guarding the bridge had no arms and no legs, rolling around, yelling, telling the guy that just cut him up that he's going to bite him and that he's going to defeat him by what's coming out of his mouth alone. "Let me get my teeth on you and you're going down." Meanwhile, the guy that's cut all of his arms and legs off has already crossed the bridge and is already in the territory that the guy was there to guard. And I was watching that one day, and I got this just picture. It was just an explosion of my mind that the Lord showed me. This is a picture.
All right, so the Lord is showing Tavner through Monty Python's The Holy Grail. That's what he just said. The Lord showed him an explosion in his mind. One question: how do you know that was the Lord? I mean, it could have been demonic. Could have been, I don't know, Tavner's past life. I don't know if he ever dabbled in drugs, but it could have been a bad flashback. Maybe that night when he watched Monty Python's, was it Search for the Holy Grail, Quest for the Holy Grail? Which one is it? Search for the Holy Grail? Mm-hmm. I've never been a big, huge Monty Python. I know some people are going to like call me a heretic just for that, but I just don't get Monty Python. Anyway,
I'll back you up on that too, Britt. I'm not big into it.
I don't get it. Anyway,
we'll go down together.
Okay. So where was I on that? Oh yeah, or it very well could be he had a bad meal that night. But just because you sit there and say that God showed you a vision, this is what drives me nuts. We elevate these pastors. And when they say that God laid something on their heart, or God gave them a vision, or God spoke to them, God gave them a dream, we automatically just say, okay, well, he's a pastor, so I guess that's right. Mm-hmm. No, that's not right. That's not right. What do we hold to? We hold to the word of God. That's what we hold to. So when it comes to someone saying that God gave them a vision or a dream, hey, man, I'm going to ask them first if they believe in the apostolic sign, gifts, and wonders still. Because that sounds like that's what you're describing. Anyway, so I'm going to let him continue. Paul, you want to say anything?
No, not yet. Okay. I'm going to wait and see where he goes with it.
All right, here we go.
Quick question.
So, sir. Did I say so? Sorry, sir.
No, you're good. They get 7 minutes apiece, right?
I think that's correct.
And he roughly just talked for, what, 2.5 minutes?
Yeah, I didn't start the clock on him, but.
It was roughly about a 2.5 minute thing there.
Okay.
So, out of 2.5 minutes of a 7 minute sermon, no gospel.
No.
Yeah, God spoke to him, though.
Yeah, yeah.
God laid it on him.
Well, and you're about to get some dominion talk here.
Oh, okay.
So here we go. Brace yourself.
...of the church and its disunity. That we're sitting here telling the enemy with no arms and no legs and no ability to do anything to stop him, that we're rolling around telling him that we're going to bite him. But the problem is he's already been romping around in territory that we were given to protect. And I came to speak about the freedom that's going to take back the territory that God has already purchased for us. Because you know that is what we're called to do. I think a lot of us have got stuck in this old mindset that we were created to get up every day and fight the devil and hope we could win. But I just came to make the announcement, if you've never heard it before, you don't have to wake up and fight the devil, because the devil's been completely, thoroughly, utterly defeated by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. He's already been dethroned. He's already been decrowned. He's already had all of his dominion taken away. And the dominion and the power and the kingdom under all of the heavens has already been given to the saints of God, is what it says in the book of Daniel. So
I'm just going to stop him there, because it just continues to go. One of the things I would like to know about Tavner is his eschatology, because I got a feeling he may be a premillennial dispensationalist. And if that's the case, then you're looking at something that is at the oldest 200 years old, 250 years old. So the early church fathers didn't hold to that understanding when it comes to Revelation and the book of Daniel. But notice that it goes back to himself. It goes back to man, and that man has dominion over this earth. See, this sounds a lot like Kenneth Copeland talk. That Kenneth, when he was flying one time, you go watch this on YouTube, he and his wife, he spoke to a storm, and the storm didn't affect their flight. Which is complete and total hogwash. Because man does not have dominion over this earth. At this point in time, this isn't our home. We're just visitors. And if we have dominion over this place, then why are... I mean, we just had a tornado come through Chattanooga 2 weeks ago. If Christians have dominion over this earth, then why did that tornado even touch down? If Christians have dominion over this earth, you know what he's holding to, because he has preached on this, that God must first ask for permission before he can act here on this earth.
And also, he has to have a human body.
That's the other thing. So this is my issue when it comes to this whole unity gathering that these six so-called pastors are doing in this video. What pastor who truly holds to the word stays on stage with Tavner after listening to this? But the problem is, all six of them are in agreement on this. So if all six of them are in agreement on what Tavner is saying, that man has dominion, the saints have dominion over this earth, then we're stepping into the realm of heresy. So now we just don't have one man sitting on stage talking who is a heretic. We have six men up on stage not calling out the heretic. Not only not calling him out, but he said all this stuff before, and yet they still invite him to come and teach, preach. Anything in those few minutes of listening to Tavner, anything pop out to you there, Paul?
Well, I mean, you touched on most of it, and it's more the same that we've listened to before. I mean, I don't understand why you got to bring secular stuff into your message in the first place. I mean, all you got to do is read and exegete the text. I don't know. You know, we've talked about him before and some of the stuff that he says. And
you know what?
I don't know. I don't get it.
And I don't either, but it keeps growing. His church continues to grow. Notice I called it his church because that's not God's church. And let me say this. There's a brother out there, and I won't use his whole name, but we'll call him Tim. But Tim and one of his friends, who's a believer as well, were commenting on a live broadcast of the Venue Church when Tavner was preaching, and they kept presenting the gospel over and over and over. And the Venue ended up turning the comments section off because of that. And this is going to sound... I don't care how it sounds, to be honest with you. I think things like that need to happen more often, to where the brothers are protecting the flock. It's just heartbreaking. But I'm thankful to hear from a brother like Tim who isn't afraid to share the gospel on the comment section for a church, so-called church, that isn't sharing. So we listen to Tavner. Now I'm going to let you just, well, we won't listen to all of Kevin Wallace, but let me just fast forward here.
Let me just welcome that guy to the club of getting banned. The three of us, we've been blocked and censored and kicked off Facebook pages and Twitter accounts. So that guy's what was his first name, Tim?
Yeah, we'll call him Tim.
Yeah. Welcome to the initiation, my friend.
Okay. So now we have Bishop Kevin Wallace of Redemption to the Nations Church. Let me hit this lovely play button here.
To simply declare what we believe God is saying over our city.
Starting out, we're going to declare what God is saying over our city.
God has got an opinion. But what we want to declare is what we believe to be the word of the Lord over Chattanooga and this surrounding region. And we believe it's time for repentance, and we believe it's time for peace, and we believe it's time for freedom, and we believe it's time for unity. And we want to close this out, and we don't want to leave this building without declaring that we believe it's time for revival. Because if America needs anything, it's a church in revival. And we want to say that revival is not just some mental ascent. It's not just some theological theory. It's not just some supplemental spiritual conversation. But we want the kind of tangible, visible thing happening in our city that sends a signal to our city that there's hope because Christ is on the throne. And there's life even in the midst of death. And where there is sickness and pandemic and paranoia and fear, there's got to be a people that demonstrate a kind of confidence. And we want the people in Chattanooga to know that the church of Chattanooga is not in any mode of hiding in a cave and waiting for a virus to have a vaccine before we claim victory. Our victory is not in a vaccine that's coming. Our victory is in the name that is above every other name, the name of Jesus. And so we want to say that we believe we're stepping into a season of revival. I believe you can step into a day of revival. You can live in a day of misery. You can live in a day of havoc. You can live in a moment of persecution.
Paul, are you following so far?
Yeah, I barely can't hear it, but I'm hearing the whole revival deal there.
Oh, man. All right. Here you go.
But we believe God is getting ready to change the season. Seasons are not just governed by clocks and calendars. Seasons in the spirit are governed by the word of the Lord. And whenever God says it's time for revival, it doesn't matter what we've been going through up until that moment. At the word of the Lord, heavenlies shift. And when it shifts in the heavens, it manifests on earth.
Did he just say, in the word of the Lord, is he proclaiming that's what God is saying? That's going to take place, that there's a shift in the heavens, and because there's a shift in the heavens, it's going to take place on the earth? Is that what he just said there?
Yeah. It sounds like he's rambling to me.
Yeah.
Because in one moment he said that we're proclaiming a revival, and then he says that something about God and the heaven shift, and there's going to, I don't know. I can't make out exactly what he's trying to say.
So let me say this, though. Thankfully, Kevin Wallace doesn't live during the time of the Old Testament. And thankfully, Kevin Wallace isn't under the law of Israel, because a false prophet would be stoned to death. And what he's saying doesn't even make sense.
It's definitely hard to follow. I have no idea.
I'm going to play just a little bit more so we can hear the nonsense, and then we're going to get out of here because my ears are bleeding.
But let me jump in on this one thing. Go back to the, don't actually go back to the beginning, but if you go back to the beginning of what Kevin Wallace started with was repentance.
Mm-hmm.
Not one man on that stage is going to repent for the heresies that they spoke of just that day. But they're going to start talking about repentance. And remember, Tavener Smith teaches that repentance means you start again from the top. Redo over, penthouse, start at the top.
Man, that's right.
Yeah.
He did say that. Say that again, Jeff. Say that again, what he said.
He says repentance is you start again at the top. Like re is do-over. Penance, penthouse.
Yeah, that's top. Right. That's right.
So, I mean, none of these men are qualified to teach the word of God, and none of them actually do it.
I completely forgot about that. A little bit more. Like I said, can't handle much more. The ears are starting to bleed.
I believe we're coming into a moment in Chattanooga that they came into in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 is a blueprint for the breakthrough that we are waiting on in Chattanooga. When you come to Acts chapter 8, it does not start with revival. In fact, it starts with resistance. And you might question, why, preacher, would you talk about resistance when you've been assigned to declare it's time for revival? I'm going to tell you why. You have to start with resistance, because many times revival is pioneered in the context of resistance. We often want revival without any pushback from darkness. In fact, we have gotten so screwed up theologically that whenever somebody feels resistance, they run another way because it's not easy there. But I want
to... All right. I can't handle any more. I'm sure... If what we are saying gets back to them, we are the darkness that is resisting the revival. Mm-hmm. I'm sure that's how it'll work.
And at some point, didn't he go into like talking about the valley of dry or the valley of bones?
Somebody does up there, and they totally blow that out of context as well.
Well, they made it like it was current.
Right, like it, right. Just like Acts chapter 8 is
the blueprint.
It's current.
Yeah.
And that's what we're waiting on. Got anything to add to that, Paul?
Well, I mean, I would like to get any of them on, and let's talk about some theology.
We sent out some emails. Was it to Tavner?
Oh, I've tried to get a hold of Tavner and Kevin.
Kevin Wallace.
Yeah. Reached out to Ronnie Phillips Jr. A lot of these guys, you can't even get to them. You're getting to the people that handle their media and their emails and everything. So, you know, somebody is brilliant and does amazing work, you know, preaching the gospel and sharing the word. Somebody like Justin Peters, you know, I can text message the guy, you know, but a local pastor of a mega church, I have to go through five people.
You know what, man, that's a great point, Jeff. You sit here and you look at some of the guests that we've had on the show, and they're some of the most sound theological men that are out there. And you're right. We can reach out to them mainly because of the work of what Paul and Jeff have done. And when it comes to someone who isn't sound, yet the community loves, because they have 2,000 to 3,000 people in their church, you can't even get a response from them. And I don't care what the response is. Don't bother me anymore. You guys are wrong and hate what it is that you do. I mean, but nothing.
Yeah.
And you're right. Someone godly like Peters.
I literally sent a text message.
Yeah.
With JD, I sent an email.
Well, and then, Paul, you got a hold of... who is the gentleman that we had on here that understands provisionalism?
Sean Cole?
Yes. Provisionalism?
Sean Cole.
Provisionism.
Yeah.
And then you reached out to Chris Date?
Yeah, Chris Date.
And I know some would say that's an issue there because of his view on hell. But these men are more sound than these six up on this stage here in Chattanooga.
And oh, yeah, there's definitely no question about that. There's no question.
And you can't even get close to these guys.
And I'd say the people that are actually teaching the gospel, they are way more willing to go on to talk shows, TV shows, because guess what they're going to do while they're on there? They're going to teach the gospel. They're not going on there to brag about themselves. They're doing what they're called to do. These men, they avoid us like the plague because they don't want to answer the questions.
Well, if I ever got asked to be on a talk show, I'd brag about how you can grow, how I've grown a mega church.
It seems to be an easy thing to do to build a mega church.
I mean, that's
lie,
why.
Sell your soul, lie, and be a con artist.
Yeah, and there are some exceptions out there. There are some exceptions. I don't know how large the church was. It's not St. Andrews. Is that where R.C. Sproul was? R.C. Sproul at St. Andrews in Florida?
I think it's St. Andrews.
I think. And I don't know how large his church was, but I'd say it had a crowd.
It's pretty good size.
And I know MacArthur has a large church, but for the most part.
Let me say charismatic.
Okay.
I'll go more of the charismatic than say mega church.
Well, and I was just kidding about me bragging about a mega church. These guys would laugh at me if I told them that we have 80 here on Sunday.
Hey, we're rocking on Sundays, man.
Yeah.
So. And you know what? 80 people, 80, 90 people. That's awesome.
Amen.
That's a great group of people coming together to praise God.
I love our congregation. So.
Absolutely.
But that's, well, and I'm sure there's other reasons why I wasn't invited to preach alongside
these wonderful men.
I wasn't going that far, but anyway, yeah, so. Man, but here's the thing. And so, seriously, guys, I know we get emails, and I'm horrible at checking emails, but some of the emails that we do get, they talk about us being very hateful, and some guy even compared us to The View.
Oh, God.
But here's my thing. When we do this, it's to protect the flock. It's to help with people or help people in their discernment. And yet at the same time, although we call these men out, we pray that these men repent of what it is that they have done. And then we also pray they step down from the pulpit, join a church that is led by a plurality of godly elders. Mm-hmm. That's what we pray for. Because right now, these men aren't qualified to teach and preach. All six of these men, just by way of them lining up with those other men up there on the stage, it should disqualify them. Mm-hmm. But, man, I don't know if y'all... Paul, can you hear that? Can you hear that on your end?
Yeah, I can't. No.
I think it's rain.
Wouldn't surprise me.
Yeah, I think we're getting bombarded with rain. So, all right, guys, I can't handle any more. So I guess we're done.
I'm done.
Paul.
Yeah, I'm done.
All right, all right, guys. Well, until next time, stay safe. If your church is open and you feel comfortable and safe and going, go. Go and fellowship. Go and be part of the church body. That's what you have been commanded to do. Y'all have a good one. Stay safe.